Happy Sabbath. Good. Good. Everyone just breathe for a minute. Just breathe. You just did some driving through some traffic, I have a feeling. California traffic in the rain. It's like the apocalypse. You're pulling out your charts. You're like, was this prophesied? Craziness. So I'm glad you're here. We have a lot going on. We had a baptism this morning. And I just want to take a moment and just, last week we talked about baptism, didn't we? And baptism is such a powerful moment. It's not the pristine moment where everything is clean and timely and all these things. Baptism is actually a delving into, an immersion into the things that you struggle with, the disruption, the brokenness. You delve into it and you come out the other side of that Jordan with a new story. You begin walking and healing. And so we have two people that I'd like to have come up here. And Sarah, why don't you come up here too, and we'll both welcome them. So Tiffany, Ariana, would you guys come on up here? Oh, good, there you are, okay. Good, I was worried that you guys might not be here. Beautiful. Yeah, give them a hand. This morning, we're gonna watch a video of them getting dunked. Do you guys mind? Good, let's watch that video.
So, Tiffany, my friend, because you have given your life to Jesus, it is evident in all that you do and say, and the sparkle that is in your eye, that you have found a Savior. It is an honor to now baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Ariana, because you have decided to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. These are the moments that Jesus died for. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, looking forward to the day when people would say, okay, I accept it. I accept it. It's true. And so it is an honor today to bring you into the family of God and to the experience of Jesus by now baptizing you in the name of the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome to the journey. Welcome to the messy, chaotic, beautiful journey. Here's the beauty. You were just baptized not only into this new life experience where things are just changing and moving, growing. You now have another family. Isn't that exciting? And I want you to look around the room, because there are all these weird-looking people. And what's so amazing about the group of people we have here, there's so many people. You have a moment where you're like, I'm dating this guy. I can't stand him right now. I don't know what to do. These people, you can actually call them and say, take me out for coffee. They'll pay for it. And you can sit down with them and you can just talk to them, and there's mentorship there. There's people who are just so willing. If you're sick, Sarah will make you a casserole. There's so much goodness here in this room. And we are all here to say we love you, we support you. And as we all walk through this journey, this messy journey called life, we are here for each other and we're going to continue lifting each other up. And so as I pray over these two, would you guys mind just standing as a sign of solidarity? We're with you. We're together. We're a family. God, I want to thank you for Tiffany and Ariana. And God, I pray that you will just open their eyes to how good you are. And Lord, as a community, may we step up. May we continue walking with them when they are hurting, when they're feeling broken. May we stand and walk with them through the open doors toward healing. And Lord, when we are struggling, may we know we can count on them, because they will continue helping lift us up as well. We thank you, Lord, for community and the new life you've given us through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in your name we pray, everyone said.
Amen.
Amen. We have some flowers for you girls.
Thank you.
Yeah, everyone give them one more big hand. I love it, baptisms. Oftentimes, we don't know what to say to someone that's just been baptized, so we'll be like, good job. Thanks. felt I did well at being dunked. It's kind of funny. Good job. Good job. We are moving through the series, A Disruptive Church, the book of Acts. And we've understood that this book, written in about 100 AD, is written from a perspective of a group of people who are no longer Jewish. The majority of the church is Gentile. And they're asking this question, how do we continue? What do we do in the midst of all this brokenness? Because now our Gentile Roman friends are persecuting us. And the Jewish community is also persecuting us. What do we do with this message? And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how it is not our position to sit and do nothing. We're supposed to take that message and bring it to the world and experience it ourselves. Last week, we talked about baptism, being dunked in the Jordan River. That was not a clean event, was it? You came out with seaweed and muck and dirt. You came out with the black eye through the struggle. But you came out and you came through that Jordan and you said there's new life on the other side of it. So beautiful. Today, before we move into this teaching entitled Crossing Lines and the Bigot in Us All, let me pray with you. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to come together, having the opportunity to experience community. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for the picture of love and compassion and forgiveness there on the cross. In your name we pray, amen. For this early church, they're attempting to show a connection, and this is so important when you're reading the book of Acts. Just like the Gospels, what they were doing is they were showing Jesus is just like Moses. He's just like David. And they keep making all these interesting connections. And so what you'll see in the book of Acts is what they're going to do is they're going to say, remember when Jesus healed? Look at what his followers do. His followers are just like Jesus. They are Christians. They're mini Christs walking around. And so at the end of chapter 2 in Acts, we see that there is going to be miracles. It says there are many miracles. Did you know the New Testament's not actually written with a bunch of chapters? We put those in. So as you're reading this, if you were one of these first century people, you keep reading. For us, we're like, oh, I've had enough. Chapter 1, famished, I need a bagel. But for them, they just kept reading. There were no like segments and stops and pauses. You kept reading. This was a letter. And so as you read, what you'll notice is some interesting things happen. There's a miracle that takes place. Everyone say miracle. That word always throws me off. Miracle, miracle. I'm going to keep saying it the way I say it. Judge me later. Miracle, miracle. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Remember, if you are a Jewish audience, there's certain words and phrases that make connections with you. Ninth hour. Everyone say ninth hour. If you were a Jew and you heard ninth hour, all of a sudden all these alarms go off in your mind. Because if you're a Jew, a good Jew, you're keeping the feast days, you're keeping the festivals. And in the festivals, they have these liturgies. And they go every 3 hours. And every liturgy has a moment where you stop and you read one of the Psalms. The ninth hour is the hour where they would, traditionally, cry out for deliverance, for healing. So watch this. When is Jesus crucified? The ninth hour. What is the most common psalm that is used for this liturgy at the ninth hour? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? They divide up my clothes among themselves. They do this, this, and this. And this is what they were reading at that time. And so when you see the ninth hour come up, here's what the Jewish readers are doing. They're on the edge of their seat. They're thinking, what's going to happen next? Will God show up? How many of you have ever been in this place before? You have something happen and it's terrible. And you're dealing with all this stuff. And then you cry out to God, when are you going to show up? And in those moments, it's filled with anxiety and fear and doubt and questions. And so for this early church, 100 AD, they're asking these questions. They're saying, when is God going to show up? And they're on the edge of their seat. And so when is God going to show up and bring healing? Now, Peter and John, they're there, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful Gate. First of all, if you are someone who is lame, and I'm not talking about lame like you're not interesting, I'm talking about you can't actually walk. There's something physically, there's a physical ailment you're struggling with. If you were born with this thing, that meant mom and dad did something that caused God to curse you. And now you are no longer welcome in community. You were an outsider. And so there is this gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate. It's the Nicanor Gate. And in historically, theologically, we have this understanding now. When you look back at history, there's actually a gate that they went to. And here's what this gate would have looked like, according to our historians. Ah, there we go. That's not actually a picture. They didn't have them back then. This is a model, which is very tiny. You call this the Center for Learning, the Center for Ants. Weird Zoolander reference. When you look at this, what you'll notice is on either side, there are two smaller doors. And then there's a larger one in the middle. Now, what took place here is this. The elite of society, the people who were essentially the rich, the elite, the one who held positions of power, they would enter through the main gate. If you are a woman back then, and praise the Lord, we're moving toward equality. Amen? Amen. I'll say amen for you. On the left was the women's gate, and they would walk through that door. And on the other side, you had the gate for the poor. And so immediately when you walked through and you walked into the court, there was always a moment of division. It was created so there would be a moment of division so you knew who you were. You were put in your place. So understand this. Peter and John, when they get there, what's fascinating about this is they meet the man at the place where everything is divided, the place where division happens. And when they get there, the man looks up. He says, what can you do for me, right? And their response is beautiful. They said, look at us. Again, from our perspective, from a Gentile perspective, not understanding like the Hebrew and the Greek, look at me. Do you know who I am? I'm wearing a pink suit. Pink suit, matching tie. Do you know who I am? So weird, like, what do you do with this? Look at me, look at us. But for the Hebrews, they understood. Boy, that was weird. Zoolander, pink suits. Look at us. The word and the phrase actually means look at what others don't see. Look at what others don't see. And this is what the gospel message does. What it does is it causes us to look and see what others don't see. You know that person that you have essentially turned into Satan themselves in your mind? Look at what others don't see. You know that job you absolutely hate going to every single day? Look at what others don't see. You know that struggle that you keep running into over and over and over again? Look at what others don't see. And when you do this, you begin to walk into a whole different reality of living. Everything shifts. And this is what they're calling this man, this crippled man, to do. Shift the way you view the world around you. And what happens is, of course, the man stands up. The man is healed. In the name of Jesus, stand up, walk. We're told he walks, he leaps, he sings for joy, right? It's beautiful. And if you're reading this and you're remembering Jesus, then you're quick to point out, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus does the same thing. And so Christ followers, what they do is they bring healing and repair everywhere they go. And watch this. One of the verses that were common during this time period, what they understood that the prophets and the messiahs and all these different people who came and they brought healing, these different kings, this is what they would do. The Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in its wings, and you will what? jump forth, skip, and you will leap like calves from the stall. I know we're in Southern California, you don't get to see cows very often, unless you're at McDonald's. Oh, PETA friends. But I grew up with a family that lived on a farm, and I remember watching them let the calves go, and they would go nuts, kicking, and wait, I just made it sound like a horse. Horse cows. They were kicking, they were jumping, they were going everywhere. There was freedom. There was freedom. And this is a connection that the early church wants you to see, is when we go to the places where there's division, when we go to the places where there are divides and we say, this is a line you cannot cross. And with the gospel message, we step over it and we say, there is no division. We are one. What takes place is there's healing and there's celebration. You know you're in a community that's going somewhere where you talk and you hear about healing and restoration and relationships being brought together again, people being made whole. You know that service, that church is going somewhere when that's worn on your conversation. And this is kind of what baptism looks like, isn't it? You delve in, you jump in into the messy Jordan. Again, the Jordan River was always symbolic of the place where Israel was trying to get home, but the Jordan was in the way. And you had to go and immerse yourself in that experience where there was messy, disruptive stuff that would happen. You ask forgiveness from people you've hurt. You go to those places and you experience healing. This is what happens when we go over those lines of division that culture creates. Every time we hear someone say, that person is not allowed here, you know what the gospel message says? They, just as much as you, should be here. They are just as much human as you are. Every time we begin to point and make these lines of division, and we draw them down there, and we begin to create these ideas of why they're not allowed, we begin to move away from the gospel message. We create gates, and we become the gatekeepers, and it becomes very ugly. That's not gospel according to Jesus. The gospel message disrupts. It takes an enemy that you just despise, and all of a sudden, in one moment, they show their humanity, and you see the connection between them and you can't help but say, I am so sorry. In 1953, there's this photo taken. September 3, this woman's name is Elizabeth Eckford, and Elizabeth and eight other African-American students, they were going to school that first day in Little Rock, Arkansas. And what was going to take place is they had already figured out how they're going to do this. They were going to get there early, and they were going to actually go through, and they were going to have their parents walk in with them. They were going to stand in solidarity, and they were going to walk through the doors into their first day of school, even though this was only for white people, this school. They drew the line. These people were going to cross it. Now, what happened that night is a phone call went out to everybody, saying, hey, we can't actually go through the front. It's very dangerous. There's going to be a bunch of protesters. The police will be there. They're looking to hang people. We're going to go around the back. Elizabeth didn't have a phone. And so she showed up that morning on the bus by herself. Got off the bus. She started walking and noticing she was very much alone. And people were throwing these evil words at her, telling her they were going to hang her, murder her. Don't go through those doors, they told her. And we see this beautiful picture of Elizabeth. What was happening, she describes later, she put her glasses on. She did not want people to see her crying. And she proudly walked through the cursing and the threats up to the police officer holding the baton. And the police officer said, you walk any further, I will put you inches to your death. Elizabeth turned, walked back to the bus stop, and went home. And this picture was taken And what's really fascinating about this picture is your eyes tend to go toward Elizabeth, but then there's one other person that your eyes will focus on, isn't there? Do you see that person? What kind of emotions stir up inside of you when you look at that person? If it is hate, if it is anger, then I'll tell you this. You're human. Because what happened after this photo was taken is that woman will forever be remembered. Her name is Hazel Bryan. Will be forever remembered as the racist bigot. Screaming there at Elizabeth. But here's the interesting thing. You know the thing about photographs? There's always a story to them. We oftentimes see something on the news and just assume it's truth. Well, Fox News said it. NBC said it. I got a picture. I got it from a very reliable source on email. You've had music to the slides. Must be legit. And so, forever she is stuck in this moment. But here's what happened after for Elizabeth. Elizabeth went on to college. She got her bachelor's degree in history. She became a probation officer. She started to work for the government. She got all these different awards, humanity awards. She actually goes on Oprah. Awesome story. Here's Hazel's. Hazel went back home after that day. And there was so much controversy over this picture. She was actually just there. She had no idea really what was going on. She just joined in. Isn't that interesting? She's just joining in because that's what mobs do. We join in. She joins in. And her parents said, there's too much going on. We're taking you out of school. She actually never spent a day in school with the Little Rock Nine. Isn't that interesting? She went to a different school. And from her high school years, she was actually married at age 17, started a family, lived in a trailer park the rest of her life there in Arkansas. But what happened for her is this. She started watching the news. She started listening to Martin Luther King Jr. speak. And something happened inside of her. And before you know it, she started to feel guilty and pained over what was going on. And Hazel, in 1963, she said she made a phone call to Elizabeth. And she said, Elizabeth, will you forgive me? I now realize what I was doing. And Elizabeth forgave her. Very short conversation. But what continues to happen for Hazel is this. She taught mothering skills to unmarried black women and took underprivileged black teenagers on field trips, paid for it with her own money, went into debt because of it. But she was so touched by this movement. There's more. She frequented the Black History Black History section at Barnes & Noble. And she actually started buying all the Cornell West material. She became one of his biggest fans. Interesting stuff. Had Eyes on the Prize compilation, all of it. She'd argue with her mother and other family members, and she actually became a voice in that town against racism. And here's the beautiful thing that happened next. On the 40th anniversary of this, her and Elizabeth came together for this photo. And at this moment, it was so powerful. Bill Clinton was trying to write this really good speech. And he said, after this photo came out, he said, I just felt like I needed to just get up and say, wow. His speech wouldn't touch the powerful moment that happened there. It was so beautiful. These two came together. And what happened is afterwards, Hazel and Elizabeth say, they came together and they started sharing their commonalities and they realized they had very similar stories. The two became friends. They went on to Oprah together. Oprah, actually, if you watch the video, it's actually kind of sad. She almost demonizes Hazel. Hazel, what's interesting about Hazel's story is that once she steps over that line, she finds solidarity with what other people called the other. What took place in Hazel's life was difficult. It's not always easy when you find solidarity with those that are called the other. What happened to her was her own community, her white southern community, they started sending her death threats. How dare you speak like this? Those people are not allowed here. But from the black community, they said, you're not one of us. And she got it from both sides. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the gospel message causes us to walk into disruption, and it sometimes changes everything. And for this church in 100 AD, that was mainly Gentile now, there wasn't barely a Jew left. These were Roman people. And what happens now is that now that they've accepted and begun walking the Christ-like path, what takes place now is that not only do their Roman friends and family despise them and persecute them, so do the Jewish people. And they're asking and they're crying out, Lord, where's your mercy? Where's deliverance? In that moment, the bigot becomes the victim. In that moment, the one who was victimizing the other often becomes the victim. And they are now put in the shoes of the other. And when that happens, we have this moment of, I see you. And for many of us, we have to stop and take a moment to say, I see you. Cross that line, knowing it may not be easy, but it's always right. It's always right. And so Peter and John's message over and over again, it reminds us, we have created these lines. Not God, us. We create these lines. You continue to murder or to violently do things to make other people the other. When the gospel message says no, we learn to love one another, see each other from the other's perspective. We learn to be one. We learn to forgive. The idea here in Peter's speech, it goes on. And he touches on something important I think we need to know. In this time period for the Greco-Roman people, they understood the gods, potentially, every once in a while, they would come down. And they would walk among us. And the gods, when they would walk among us, they were trying to figure out who essentially is naughty and nice. And when they walked among us, sometimes we treated them well. Other times we didn't. And when the god went back up to Mount Olympus, guess what would be to pay if you didn't treat the god well? Can you imagine for these early church people who still have some of this in the back of their minds, and they're beginning to view Jesus this way, and they're beginning to understand, we, our history, we murdered, our forefathers murdered Jesus? What is going to be the price? Are we all guilty? What do we do? And Peter touches on this. Peter touches on it. And he says this, we are all guilty. We're all guilty. How many of you are carrying around a massive amount of guilt right now? You might even be tempted to think that because of some of your actions, the things you've done, you actually deserve some of the pain and the brokenness that's come. How many of you have been tempted to think that maybe God is punishing you because of it? Here's the message I want to share with you today. Through Peter and John and the rest of the Gospels, here's what the message is. God does not hold that against you. This idea of the literal God holding a literal parchment up in heaven, writing down your right and wrongs, that's symbolic language. That's not to be taken literally. He could have used an iPad. Or the least, Excel. You want to know who's holding the guilt and the shame and the sins against you? You. The only person holding those sins, that guilt, that pain, is you. When will you forgive yourself? When will you walk in the new? There is no condemnation, no guilt, no shame, says Paul. There is only freedom. When will we begin to walk in it? is the question Peter poses. And of course, Peter gets a lot of people following him after this. After the healing takes place, they say, "Who are you?" They all of the skeptics and the people, they begin to flog around Peter. "What's going on? How'd this happen?" The spectators, right? Every time some kind of healing takes place in a community, every time good things begin to happen, it's amazing how people come out of the woodwork. Spectators come out of the woodwork when a church begins to grow and change and build and healing begins to happen. I've seen it. Six months into being here, I will be honest with you. I thought I made a mistake. I got email after ugly email from very vicious people. Text messages. It was ugly. I started sharing a message about Revelation that brought so much hope and so much beauty to the people in this room. And I'll never forget when I walked out in between one of the songs, I saw three people holding a sign outside on the sidewalk. And it rubbed me the wrong way. How do we respond to those people? To this day, I still have to go through YouTube. I'll get a little alert, and our team knows this too. We have to delete comments. But here's the other flip side of it. Because there are always those kind of people. On the flip side of it is this. In 2 years, we've seen so much healing, so much growth. So many people who were in so much pain before experienced the gospel message. And they have begun walking again. Walking again in a new life with healing in their lives. There's been so much beauty to it. And the question is, how do we respond? And Peter's response was this: all glory to God. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is enough. The gospel message of love, compassion, forgiveness, right here, right now, that message will pull us through into healing. He lifts up the gospel message of Jesus. A friend of mine, he's a collegiate. He shared with me this story, and I just have to share it. I asked him if I could, and I've been struggling. Do I share it or not? I'm going to share it. He said that he joined the sports team, and before joining, he told the coach, "Look, I'm fully invested, I'm fully in, I'm here, I'm going to give everything I can to the team. There's a couple days that I won't be able to be there. Is that okay?" "It's okay, we'll work it out." Okay. And this kid worked his tail off to be the best athlete he could be. Scrimmage after scrimmage, practice after practice, hours. I'm looking as this kid is developing this nice like 12-pack. You know, like normal humans have 6, he's got 12. And this kid is just excelling. After coming back from this time that he had told his coach he'd be gone, the coach saw to it that this kid should be an example. He should not be allowed to just take off. So I'm going to make everyone on the team know that this isn't right. And I'm going to brutally punish this kid in front of everybody to make an example. Now, if you or me had this happen to us, we might be tempted to just walk away, say some words to the coach. The coach, in front of everyone, demeaned this kid and then told him, "Run 900 laps. Can you imagine 900 laps? Like 10 and I'm done. Like, where's the air? This is 900 laps. I would have told that coach what to do with the 900 laps. This kid. I'm so proud of this kid. Instead of saying that, instead of making the big speech and walking out and demeaning his coach, I'll run the laps. He ran over 600 laps that day. Blisters on his feet, could barely walk. He ran the equivalent of a half marathon. I would have been done. I would have called the coach later that night and said, I did it. It's done. I'm done. Ooh, that was good, right? I'm going to hold that for some time later date. Instead, the kid shows up to the next practice, barely able to walk, so tired. And he does what Christ called us to do. He says, I may no longer be able to be on this team anymore, but I want to reconcile with my team. And he came together and he talked to each one of them and said, I love you. We're still friends. Will you forgive me if I've done anything wrong to you? He took the path of Christ. He took the path of Christ. And that, when we do that, it crosses over so many lines. It creates this beautiful unity, all because we allow our actions to speak. And when we do, beautiful healing begins to take place. When my friend told me this, I was so proud to know him. I hope someday he writes this down in a journal somewhere and shares it with his kids. So powerful. Peter says, when we begin to walk in this kind of life, when we begin to live this kind of way in the world, he describes it as times of refreshing that will come to you. Refreshing will come to you. And when we experience it, there's no more guilt, there's no more shame. When we experience this refreshing, and these times are, yes, it was painful, there was a struggle. Your enemies became friends, but you made new enemies. All through it, there was hope, there was restoration, there was repair, and God was with you through it all. I no longer respond to the bullies. I no longer write out responses on social media. I'm learning to slowly stop and say, I understand where you're coming from. I understand who you are, what you're struggling with. I understand you are human as much as I am human. You are not my enemy. You're my friend. You're not my enemy. You're my friend. And Paul will say this over and over again. And the early writers will say this over and over again. Here's my question to you. Is there anyone in here that needs to forgive someone? Is there anyone in here that needs to forgive themselves? Is there anyone in here that needs to just stop for a moment and look deeper at the person you have demonized and hated? Is there anyone in here that needs to walk in that kind of new life? Because once we learn to do this in community, the real miracles start to happen. The healing and the repair and the restoration. We walk the Christ road into community. We, like Eckford, we stood up for what's right and we forgave our enemies. We, like Hazel, we started walking in a new life and we learned to see ourselves and those we demonized. We walk the new life. We learn to stand on tired, crippled legs. Stand, walk, jump, and run with a new kind of energy. And when we do this, we experience forgiveness and compassion and mercy. We become mediators between God and man, between brokenness and healing. We do what Christ called us to do. We become the repair and the restoration in this world right here and right now. May we on the Sabbath day be challenged to live this Christ-like message here and now. May God bless you on the Sabbath day.